Dear Father, we thank you for your grace, and we reach out towards you this morning, asking for your forgiveness and seeking your blessing. In Jesus' name. To intercede, to intervene, it means to step between people and events, even time, Webster says, to act as an influence upon a situation. There are countless ways that this can be done. As Memorial Day, which is soon upon us, comes, we're reminded of those who intervene in world events on our behalf who never made it home to celebrate the reward of their efforts. I have with me two rocks. One of them I picked up in a little village in England, in Wiltshire, a town called Aldbourne. And another one that I picked up from the sand at Omaha Beach, just down from the American cemetery there at Normandy. These two places, these two separate towns, were wonderfully and tragically brought together in 1944. At the spring of, the autumn of 1943, the 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division left the United States and went to England, and they were settled in Wiltshire, in and around this little town of Aldbourne, where Easy Company of the 506th resided. And they stayed there through the autumn and the winter and into the spring and right up until about the 1st of June, and became a part of that little community. The townspeople really welcomed the Americans and brought them in and minded them and took care of them. And the soldiers looked at Aldbourne as their home in England. And after the Normandy campaign, after they had fought there, they were brought back for a few months of rest and refitting. And it was needed, because the 506th took the heaviest amount of casualties in the Normandy campaign of any unit. Easy Company itself went into Normandy with 145 men, and they came out with only 74. This is the group of men that is depicted in the film Band of Brothers. A local resident from Aldbourne there, a man named Tom Barnes, was only 14 years old at the time. He's talked about how close the villagers felt to the troops. He said this: "My older sister had been dating a wonderful chap by the name of Ernest Oates. He was a giant of a man, very strong, with broad shoulders, and one of the 506 medics at the Farm Lane camp." That's the little, they'd put this camp up on the little town's soccer pitch. "When they all came back after D-Day, I kept asking after Ernie. The other men kept telling me that he would be back soon, but that day never came. It gradually dawned on us that Ernie was never coming back. It turns out that at the last minute, Private Oates was reassigned to the plane of the company commander, a new officer, First Lieutenant Thomas Meehan. After crossing into Normandy, their aircraft was badly hit by anti-aircraft fire and spun into the ground. No one was lost, including Ernie Oates. Before the plane had taken off, while they were still sitting on the field there in England, Lieutenant Meehan had gotten all of his load, and he was sitting on the plane and took out a piece of paper and quickly scribbled a note, then reached back out the door and handed it to one of the ground crewmen and asked him to please mail it, he said, to my wife. This is the note that he wrote: "Dearest Anne, in a few hours I'm going to take the best group of men, or the best company of men in the world, into France. We'll give..." Well, he starts to say something negative about the enemy there. Then he says, "I'm not particularly scared, but in my heart is a terrific longing to hold you in my arms. I love you, sweetheart, forever. Your Tom." in the crash site of Lieutenant Meehan's and Private Ernie Oates' C-47 was carefully excavated at Beauzeville-au-Plan in France, which is a little village just outside of Saint-Mary-Glace, which isn't that big of a town either. Lieutenant Meehan's engraved gold ring was unearthed, as well as a wristwatch with its hands forever frozen in time at 1:12 a.m. on that morning of June 6, 1944. Just dog tags were found speaking the names of the human tragedy. The heavy emotional impact on the researchers who conducted the excavation led to that community establishing a memorial at the site, a little French Norman community. They built a memorial there so that these men would never be forgotten. To intercede, to intervene, days, weeks, months, years of training and preparation went with these men, and their lot was to be no more than a small part of a massive wave breaking upon France to push back the oppression of tyranny. And in that, they interceded with all that was in their power to give. Reading this morning from the book of Job. It's kind of a haunting cry that's given there by Job in Job chapter 16. He cries out to the universe in the midst of all of his loss and his heartache. And it says in Job 16, starting in verse 18, O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of man he pleads with God, as a man pleads for his friend. Only a few years will pass before I go on the journey of no return. Even then, people understood that our intercessor with God and that godly intercessors here are our friends. What is maybe Christ's most famous parable is a call to his disciples to intervene, to make a difference for God's cause. It's found in Luke, the 10th chapter. And you know it so well, I just want to point out a few things from it. But it says in Luke 10, verse 30, In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And Jesus said that the man is going down to Jericho. He wasn't exaggerating. That road, that ancient road from Jerusalem, follows a great ravine, a canyon called the Wadi Kelt. In that ravine are three springs that flow. If you were having to make that trek either down to Jericho or up to Jerusalem, having a little shade and having some opportunity for water was an important thing. So people stayed pretty close to it. It's popular today still with hikers who make this trip. But for this fellow that Jesus refers to, he had a very bad experience. First he's robbed, then he's stripped, then he's beaten half to death. But then by chance a priest comes down that same road. A man who's serving in the temple of God Almighty, but whose heart was not in his work. It was not in God's work. And he sees the man. And what does he do? It says there that he crosses over. He crossed the stream bed to get to the other side to go around him. You know, those were expensive threads that he was wearing, and you wouldn't want some fellow with a bloody hand reaching up. But then another man comes. This one's a Levite. He's from the tribe chosen by God to serve the children of Israel, to reflect his love for humanity and his efforts to save them. And what does he do? What does he do? You know. The same thing. Crosses over on the other side of the stream bed to go around. Then Jesus says, Samaritas Deitis. A certain Samaritan comes by. Samaritans, half Jewish, half Syrian, despised by the Jews, hundreds of years. The Samaritans despise them right back. This man has been on a long journey, and he comes across this beat-up Jewish man there. And he's very quick, as he sees this fellow, he's very quick to make an appraisal. What is that? You know, you would expect, under normal circumstances, his appraisal would be, he's Jewish. He deserves what he got. Or he could say, it's a Jew. Good. One less Jew. Or he could have looked at him and said, he's Jewish. Because, you know, race often comes first with some people. He's Jewish. Tough luck. Glad those thieves got him instead of me. And then he could pat his mule and say, come on, Rosie, let's hightail it out of here before they come back. Lots of options available for human beings, but not for this particular man. A literal translation for verse 33. Jesus said, Samaritas Deitis, a certain Samaritan journeying came upon him, and seeing was filled with pity. I don't know how the translation puts that, but this is the way Jesus said it. He didn't just say he took pity on him or he felt some concern or compassion for him. Jesus said he was filled with pity. This verse is not describing what he did. It's describing who he was. A true child of God cares that evil stalks this earth. And that concern motivates them to action. It's so easy. It's so easy to be on the side of Satan, to take, to tear down, to criticize, to wound. It's so easy. Some people find faults as if it were buried treasure. But God's work is a work that builds up, that heals the wound, that encourages, that gives. God's work takes effort, skill, and sacrifice. And it usually involves risk as well. And like Christ himself, a child of God doesn't know anything else but interceding, intervening, and trying to make a difference for humanity and for the kingdom of God. I love, there's a quote. It's President Roosevelt said this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the person who points out where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the person who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the devotions, and spends himself or herself, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his or her place shall never be with those who know neither victory or defeat." Interceding, intervening can be experienced in so many different ways. But as I said, it almost always involves risk. But as Eddie Cantor used to say, why not go out on a limb? That's where the fruit is. This week I had the occasion of being up at La Sierra University. And I had some time and I sat down on a bench there and looking at the campus, overlooking the lawns and those massive old trees where my children used to play as school there. And I remember being there as a boy going to hear my great uncle was preaching there, and going into the cafeteria afterwards and just being so impressed. It was my first time thinking it was such an attractive place. And I started to pray, and I was I just had this overwhelming feeling that we cannot abandon that university. We cannot turn it over to faithless souls. There are a handful now where there should be 100, a handful of people who are intervening on LaSierre's behalf, who are trying to rescue a ship that's lost its way. But this is difficult work, and it takes courage. But there are good people there, people who need our help. Our children are there. Our students are there. I can learn from that. Dedicated, faithful souls built that place. We owe it to them. Hard work? Sure. Risky? Sure. But an effort that calls people and conferences and institutions back to fidelity and confidence in God's word is going to have His blessing on it. Our prayer and our work should be for a good result there. Jesus did not just call us to be involved in His ways and in His work. He led by example. The Gospels are one long, continuous story of interventions and intercessions. Look quickly, if you would, just the last chapter of the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 21. And try to count here, just looking through it quickly, try to count the number of Christ's intervening acts. How many can you find? Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Well, like, that's one, isn't it? After the resurrection, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. There's another one. Them to find them where they are. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Then he called out to them, friends, paideia in Greek, which means boys, lads. Well, see, that's another one too, isn't it? How does he address them? How does he relate to them? He sees them as friends, lads. Haven't you any fish? Well, there's another one. He's concerned about their efforts and their success. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, of course, well, this is a big one, right? When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of the fish. What happened to the fish, by the way? What do they do with the fish? Catch and release? What? It's too many for them to eat. No, they did what fishermen did. They take it into port and they sell them. This is a miracle, God giving them fish so that they'd have money. In the face of the planet that doesn't need funding, Jesus is providing for the beginning of their ministry here with this big catch of fish. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Well, there's another one. Jesus has made them breakfast. They've been out fishing all night long. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Well, they had little to do with it. didn't they? Bring the fish you've caught. The Lord gives them success, and then he turns around and he gives them credit. What is that? That's encouragement, ladies and gentlemen. He's encouraging them on their way. Verse 11. Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Not the puny little throwaway fish, 153 large, saleable, marketable fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. There's another one. John here is a fisherman himself. He knows that such a thing should have ripped their nets to shreds. But it's another miracle. The net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. So he serves himself the men breakfast. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now, this happens when Jesus' group, we find out a little later, he's taken Peter and they're walking down the shoreline there. Privately, he's speaking with Peter. He's restoring Peter after his terrible failure and his shame. And when they're done conversing, Jesus just simply says to him, "Follow me." And he's fully restored. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. John's back there trailing him. And Jesus doesn't turn and say, "Go away, I'm trying to talk to Peter." He doesn't scold him at all. In mind, Christ wants us to follow him. He wants us to be close. He wants us to want to hear what he has to say. The Lord wants us involved in his affairs. He wants us to be active. There's good reasons for that. One is, as it is said, a person who rows the boat usually doesn't have time to rock it. Got to keep our hands busy, right? It's good for us to be busy. But even more important, he wants us to be working beside angels and beside him, the Father's business, to draw us closer so that we become changed in the process and that we realize that we are a part of the family. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, all assembled are led to the same conclusion, that it was the Samaritan who was the good man, the godly man. Jesus utters a commission that rolls through the ages and right to our ear, "Go and do thou likewise." Let's pray together. Father, whatever it is that you've laid in our hands or that you've laid before us to do, I pray that you would give us the strength to do that with courage and with might, that we'd grow in faith, that we'd grow in compassion and appreciation for working in your field, for working with you. Build us up, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.